I want you to look again this morning, verse 16. You'll notice where Jeremiah, in his prayer to God, makes what is essentially a statement of faith. This is Jeremiah's response to an unusual and intriguing command God had just given him. Verse 16, "Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Now that verse, verse 17, is of course one of the more familiar and oft-quoted texts. In all the Old Testament, there is nothing too hard for God. We like to quote it, just as the New Testament writers liked to quote it. However, what is often lost or not known in the quoting of the text is the very powerful and all-important context of the text. Jeremiah's words, you see, are especially enlightening. They are especially encouraging with a full understanding of what God had just instructed him to do. And so our hope and our prayer this morning is that by looking at the glorious context of Jeremiah's praise, we will all leave this place together more enlightened, more encouraged, and more equipped than when we came. And even more importantly, we will leave knowing with a greater clarity and a greater appreciation all the glory of the faithfulness of God, knowing in confidence in our hearts that there is nothing too hard for our Lord. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that this familiar verse, this memory verse for so many, does not sit alone or idle in your word. But thank you that there is a reason for it, and a reason the Holy Spirit inspired Jeremiah's heart to repeat something that is elsewhere repeated in your word. May we understand and know why. May we leave this place with a greater conviction that as it applies to our lives as well, there's nothing too hard for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest men ever to walk upon the face of the earth, one of those men the writer of Hebrews references when he says, "Of whom the world is not worthy," is the prophet of our text, this man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah was as faithful and humble, obedient and courageous as any man, as any human being could possibly be. And yet, by the time we get to Jeremiah chapter 32, the text that we have for today, we find that this man was thrown into prison, the palace prison, for simply preaching. That's all. Just preaching the word of God. God had told Jeremiah to warn the king of Nebuchadnezzar's soon invasion, and the king, Zedekiah, rewarded him by throwing him into prison. Notice at the beginning of the chapter these words, verse 2. "For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." In other words, look, Zedekiah was one of these men who just didn't want to hear bad news. He didn't want any negative preaching. He didn't want unpopular, guilty messages. There's no prosperity given in his message. And so what did he do? He locked Jeremiah up. And it is while Jeremiah is in this prison, while he's suffering physically and mentally at the hands of vile and wicked people, that he receives this very strange, at least it seems strange, this very odd message from God. Here's what God says, verse 6. "And Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Jeremiah, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee in prison, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is in thine hand to buy it." In other words, here's Jeremiah sitting in prison. You say, "Pastor, what does this mean?" It simply means that Jeremiah's cousin is going to visit him in jail, not because he cares necessarily, this isn't a friendly visit, but because according to the law of Moses, Jeremiah has the first option as the near kinsman to redeem a piece of property that was owned by his uncle. And God says, Jeremiah, when cousin Hanamiel comes and visits, he's going to offer this. And God says to him, buy the property. Write a check. Look at verse 8. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Don't you think God told you, would you love it if God told you when to buy stocks and when to buy property and when not to? And I bought the field. Smart move. And I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Verse 10, and I subscribed the evidence, and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Now look, all you people in here, Jack and others who work in real estate, property law, estate law, I'm sure you real estate agents even, you've noticed some familiar terms in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. I mean, if you look at the verses, it says the evidence of the purchase, the right of inheritance, the seal according to the law, the presence of the witnesses that subscribe to the, quote, book of purchase. Jeremiah may have been written 2,700 years ago, but you can see even there some of the foundational evidence of our own Judeo-Christian ethic, namely property rights. And so when we think of terms such as the warranty deed, which conveys ownership from the old owner, the grantor, to the new owner, the grantee, when we remember that deeds themselves have historically been a part of a broader category of, quote, instruments of seal, or that documents showing ownership typically in Great Britain are called title deeds, and so it goes. We can see. It's fascinating, right? 4,000 years ago, the law of Moses was our forerunner. Well, Jeremiah is in prison. He is told by God to transfer some real estate. And of course, so far, what Jeremiah is doing doesn't make any sense at all. Because remember, he has been prophesying that Nebuchadnezzar is coming from Babylon to invade and conquer that very land. So that as a matter of simple economics, this is crazy. All of Israel is about to become the property of Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, is going to torch and trash almost all of that property. So that this transaction by Jeremiah to give up cash, basically his life savings, for property that won't be there? Well, it's sort of be like someone who says, with absolute certainty, that melting ice in the Arctic will put all the coast of North America underwater in 10 years. But then the same people who are saying that, you find out, they go and spend millions of dollars on a home on the coast of Martha's Vineyard. Or that his buddy bought an even more expensive property on the beach in Malibu. It's almost as if they don't really believe it, that they're spending millions of dollars, that there's any chance that their home will one day, soon in fact, be underwater. By the way, philosophically, can I say these are the same people who don't believe in property rights? Not really, not for you. This land is your land, this land is my land, and so on. You know, you go and sing Woody Guthrie's song in somebody's backyard in Jupiter Island and see how long you stay there. This land is your land. Did you know that Woody Guthrie wrote that song? If you read all the lyrics, of course, it says, I saw a sign that said no trespassing, and he didn't believe in that. There's no such thing. Did you know he wrote that song because in 1940 because he hated Kate Smith's song, God Bless America? He was so sick of hearing that song that he wrote this song in response, that there is no property rights in America. But you got me off track, sorry. For Jeremiah, buying property while telling the king that there's an invasion coming
It just seemed kind of fishy to Zedekiah.
It didn't make sense. For that matter, it also seemed a little strange for Jeremiah himself, except for one great promise. Verse 42. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences. Take all this paperwork. You buy a house lately, anybody in this room? You know what he's talking about. Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel. Put them in a file, that they may continue many days. Why? For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. In other words, God is telling Jeremiah that he's giving some real insider trading by promising him, regardless of how it appeared, this land is going to be possessed again. And by the way, the entire purpose of this in God's plan is not to enrich Jeremiah. This is not a prosperity thing. Jeremiah is going to be stoned to death in Egypt. He will never live again on this property. That's not the point. This property was located in Anathoth. It was Jeremiah's hometown. So that you see, in 70 years, when the captivity would be over by God's mighty hand, God was comforting Jeremiah with the truth that his family, yea, all of Israel, would remain in the promises of God. You know, there's a lot of talk today in the Jewish world about the Oslo Accords and the Balfour Agreements and who really has the right to settle in Israel, this border and that border and so forth. Well, look, Jeremiah, this is an old book. Jeremiah bought and redeemed some of that very property, and outside of that, God had already set 4,500 years ago the boundaries for Abraham's descendants, and they're still there. But it brings us to this. Beloved, Jeremiah's amazing song of faith, he's in prison. His amazing song of faith that he proclaimed as soon as his friend Baruch delivered the receipt of possession, the receipt of redemption, that title deed, if you will, as soon as he put it in his hand. This is Jeremiah's response. Verse 16 again, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. In other words, Jeremiah learned something about his God. I want us to be reminded of it this morning. The first thing he learned, number one, is a message about God's power. You'll notice in verse 17 he said, there's nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah is sitting in jail. He is a prisoner of the king. He himself is powerless to do a single thing about his situation. So what does he do? He prays. And in that prison prayer, he looks at the mighty arm of God and he says, there's nothing too hard for you. He can say in his mind and his soul, I don't understand my situation. I don't understand why I'm in prison. I really don't understand why I'm buying property that will soon belong to Babylon or how this is going to all turn out for good. All I know is that by thy great power and thy stretched out arm, there's nothing too hard for you. And you notice how God answers Jeremiah. Look down at verse 26. Then came, this is a long song all the way to verse 25. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Beloved, hear me. He is the God of all flesh. That means he can handle the Babylonians, their flesh. That means he knows what to do with King Nebuchadnezzar. He's in control of all the oppressors and all the evildoers, and there is nothing too hard for God. In fact, you may have noticed in verse 17, Jeremiah bases his faith and that conclusion on the fact that God created the world. See verse 17, he says, thou hast made the heaven and earth by thy great power. Jeremiah says in prison, God is a creator. Get out sometime and look at the universe. Look at creation, look at the stars, look at the ocean, look at God's mighty creation and recognize that if he can do that with his spoken word and he made the stars also, He can certainly take care of me. There's a ridiculous story in the news, and it comes and goes, as you know, where scientists are all excited because they have figured out a way to develop the first living cells that are basically just copies of DNA. But they think that they're calling it, well, we're creating life. They're not. They're taking DNA and making other sort of synthesized DNA. And it reminds me of that old story about Albert Einstein. He had that dream, and in the dream, a group of scientists came to God and said, We don't need you anymore. We've discovered how to make a man out of dirt just like you did. And in the dream, God told the scientist to make a man. And he would make a man. You make your man out of dirt, I'll make my man out of dirt, and they'll see who does the best. And just as the scientist kneeled down to get a handful of dirt, God says, well, wait a minute, you get your own dirt. Amen. That's the God that we serve. That is the God who, with outstretched arm, made all of the universe out of nothing. Not out of something, out of nothing. And there is nothing too hard for God. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what the obstacle or the mountain or the valley or the enemy or the trial or the tribulation. But there is nothing too hard for God. You may have noticed next to verse 17 that there's a cross reference there. Some of you have a little cross reference, and it may say Luke 1:37. Do you know why that's there? Because guess who quotes this verse? Gabriel. And guess who he quotes it to? Mary. Because Mary is told that she's going to be with child and that she's going to deliver a child. And Mary says, how can this possibly be? Seeing that I know not a man. And you know what? He says, there's nothing too hard for God. Not even that. It brings us to the second lesson of the text. Not only is a message of God's power, number two, it's a message of God's passion. Look at verse 18. Thou showest loving kindness. Now, I want to remind you that this man has been beaten, brutally beaten. He's in prison, and it's unjust. And yet he says, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest. He gives, in other words, the Bible says, he doles it out. All of his goodness, he goes on to say, after them, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. In other words, look at this. Even though Jeremiah is sitting there in that jail and was experiencing tremendous hardship and trouble, he nevertheless remembered that God was full of mercy and loving kindness and recognized that he was with Jeremiah. That little deed that was in his hand was simply a reminder. That deed to that property was a visual reminder to Jeremiah that God's love for him had not diminished in spite of those circumstances. Look, like everybody in this room, I also have had my share of trials and troubles in this world. Anybody with a challenged child or the death of a loved one knows that you wake up with it and you go to bed with it. And you know something? While you may doubt God's timing in these kinds of moments, while you may not understand the testing in those moments and wonder at God's purpose, can I tell you one thing I never did? I never questioned his love or his mercy. I always knew that God was working from his loving kindness. You know, we recently told the story about a little 2.5-year-old put in her playpen for being very bad. And was told that she had to remain there for 15 minutes. Not too long, but it seemed long to her. And during her incarceration, she stood on her tippy toes and pleaded with her grandpa, who was visiting, to please, please, grandpa, take me out. And after a few minutes, the little girl's pleas, the grandpa couldn't take it anymore, and he let her out. Of course he did. But then Mama walked in, and she was law, and she was truth, and she said, no, Dad, she has to stay in and take her punishment. So back she went, but obviously the little girl wasn't going to give up. So she stood on her tippy toes again, and he's reading his paper, and again pleaded with Grandpa, please, please, but he couldn't do it. He knew the girl had time to serve. In spite of his compassion for the little thing, he couldn't release her, but he could do one thing, and he did. He got out of his chair. He climbed into the playpen and he sat down next to her. He didn't take her out the valley of the shadow of death. But you know that little girl could say, though I sit through it, thou art with me. Right? And you know, beloved, this is what the loving kindness of God always proves. It proves that he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Jeremiah knew enough about the sympathy and passion and love of God to know that in spite of his current pain, he would never lose God's presence. The loving kindness of God had been shown unto thousands and as a testimony to millions that God is love. When the Apostle Paul himself testified when he was in prison, he told Timothy that in his trial, no man stood with him. That's sad, isn't it? It really is. I mean, after all he had done, the churches he started, the people he had ministered to, but in the very end, he said, no man stood with me. And you may find yourself in that position someday. But Paul also said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The passion of God is the reason that you can know today that God is with you and will strengthen you. He will provide for you as he did Jeremiah. Think about this. Do you realize this morning that nearly everybody you entrust your life to, and this is on a daily basis, just about every day of your life, you will entrust your life into the hands of somebody else, someone whose strength or talent or education or ability you believe in, but that whose love you cannot claim. For example, you fly an airplane this week, you're trusting in the education, you're trusting in the arm of that pilot to keep you safe at 40,000 feet, but you're not trusting in his love because he doesn't love you. Remember the story of the two Miami Dolphins coaches, and they were flying cross-country, and 15 minutes into the flight, the captain announces, you know, one of our engines has failed. So the flight's going to be about an hour longer, but don't worry, we have three engines left. 30 minutes go by, and the captain announces one more engine has failed, and the flight's going to be 2 hours longer. But don't worry, we have two engines left. Time goes by, and the captain announces one more engine's failed. Now we're going to be 3 hours late. But don't worry, we have one engine left. And one of the coaches of the Dolphins looks at the other, and he says, you know what, if that last engine fails, we're going to be up here all day long. You do know that's a blonde joke that I changed in Miami Dolphins because I respect women. I am woke, all right? I don't say blonde jokes anymore. Hey, by the way, the 0-4 Dolphins are playing the 0-5 Redskins today. I'm watching the Hallmark Channel this afternoon. Amen. But seriously, every day, some way, you're on a highway and you're driving down the road, you have to trust those other people coming in the opposite direction. You get an airplane or a bus or something. You trust your life into a man whose strength you believe in. But you know what God calls us to trust? God calls us to trust in both his strength and its omnipotence, but also his love. Also his love. He loves you with an unfailing and unconditional love. And Jeremiah, with a deed in his hand, praises God for his power. He praises God for his passion. And then number three, finally, you'll notice he also praises God for his providence. You see verse 19? He says, great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men. Providence comes from two words, pro and video. Pro means before. Video means to see. Providence means that God sees beforehand. And the reason, one of the great reasons why Jeremiah was the beneficiary of this so-called insider trading is that God sees what he couldn't see. And you know, God sees what we cannot see. And of course, it's not to say that Jeremiah had total, absolute, 100% faith and no doubts. He didn't. In chapter 20, when Jeremiah was beaten by Pashur, the priest, literally beaten by him, put in bonds and thrown into prison. You may remember what Jeremiah said. He said, I will no more make mention of God nor speak of his name. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to preach anymore the word of God because this is what happens to me. It's human nature to look at our terrible circumstances and express all kinds of doubts. Defense lawyers have made a living on trying to cast a reasonable doubt into the minds of jurors. They just thrive on those kinds of doubts because they know that the human spirit, they know that in our minds and in our hearts, we are people of great doubt. And maybe this morning some of you are doubting. Can I tell you this? You're in great company. Jeremiah doubted. Moses doubted. Elijah didn't understand and doubted. John the Baptist, art thou the Christ or do we look for another? He didn't say that when he was preaching and had great crowds. He said that when he was in prison and about to be beheaded. He said, ask Jesus, is he the Messiah? The same one, the same man who pointed to Jesus said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But here he is in prison. Mary and Martha doubted. David doubted. Everybody has doubts. Jeremiah did. But you know what he did with the doubts? He took them to God. And he held them up against the omniscience of God. And basically he said, I cannot see, but I know that God can see. And here's what God said to Jeremiah. Look across the page at chapter 33 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it. To establish it, the Lord is his name. Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Do you know this morning that God is essentially giving you the same invitation? Call unto him. Pass it this obstacle, call unto me. My doubts, God says, call unto me. Pray. Seek his face when you're in doubt, when your faith maybe is wavering. God says, call unto him. And he will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. His answer may be not what you want, but because he sees what you can't see, it'll be what you need, even great and mighty things that you don't know about, that thou knowest not. You may not know about it tomorrow or a month from now or even 10 years from now. You may not know some of it until you get to eternity, and that's okay. Jeremiah, sitting in jail, title deed in his hand, realizes that in spite of all that's happening around him and in spite of all that's happening around you this morning, his power, his passion, and his providence can also lead you to sing a song of victory and faith, just like it did for this man, Jeremiah. Let me put it to you this way, as we've stated in the past, and I hope you'll always remember it and think of it. God's power. That means that God can do what's best for you. Whatever it is you need, whatever it is, the mountain or the valley, whatever the obstacle, whatever the heartache, we know that God's power is such that he can do anything. God can do anything. So he can do what's best for you. Number two, God's passion. That means that God wants what's best for you. He loves you. He loves you more than you can comprehend. He can do what's best for you, and he wants what's best for you. Number three is providence. That means he knows what's best for you. If God knows what's best for you, and God can do what's best for you, and also God wants what's best for you, the only conclusion to those truths, and those are truths, is that God will always do what's best for those who are his own. Some of you here this morning, in a group this size, there will be several, many who have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe you've trusted your religion, maybe good works and things, but you're not doing and haven't done the one thing that God requires. As Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. And as Jeremiah received this invitation, so do you. Call unto him.
Call unto Jesus and he will show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. For the Christians in this room, can I say and state again what we said at the beginning of the message? In fact, in our prayer, that God knows every heart and every need. Every single individual in this room. God knows your name. He knows your situation. He knows your obstacle. He knows your heartache. He knows your pain. He also knows what's best for you. And he loves you. And he has the power to do what is best for you. What that calls for us on our behalf is trust and obey. Trust and obey. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. And thank you, dear God, for reminding us on this Lord's Day morning that nothing is too hard for you. That with God, nothing is impossible. So that if it is your will to help us get over that mountain or through that valley at the moment, whatever your will is, to get in the prison or out of the prison, we can trust you. And we can trust that you love us as your people according to your great promise and that you know what's best for us. And I pray we will embrace that, Father, with courage and faith and leave this place, as we prayed earlier, more enlightened, more encouraged, more strengthened by your grace than but when we came. And so bless those who have asked a prayer to that end. We commit them into your hands in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.